right, 1 Samuel 24, let's have prayer. We're going to talk a little bit more tonight, about David's tender heart. Ladies, thank you so much, and men too, for the wonderful spread on Sunday night over there. There was a pile of people. My goodness, there was a pile of people there. And there was a pile of food. Food on food, amen. Food heaped on food and good food. And I appreciate it. Thank you so much. I'm going to quit worrying about will there be enough food, amen. And y'all do such a good job, and so I appreciate that. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are to us, Lily of the Valley, bright and morning star, the Rose of Sharon. And Lord, thank you for everything that you are to us. Lord, as I pondered again this afternoon because of the lesson this Sunday in the boys and girls classes, the passion of Christ, that Garden of Gethsemane experience, that Last Supper, and all that you went through to purchase us, how Satan tried to kill you in the garden, and how the angel came and strengthened you. Lord, it just put a new perspective all over again on how precious and wonderful our salvation is. Thank you for being everything to us. Open our eyes tonight, please, to this passage of Scripture. Teach us something that will be a help to us. Give us a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. They that hunger and thirst shall be filled. It's what we're hungering and thirsting for that matters. May we have a thirst, a hunger for your book. And Lord, fill us with it, I pray. Bless this lesson in Jesus' name. And amen. We talked about David in the cave at En-Gedi and how Saul came. And of course, David's men encouraged him to kill him. And here's your opportunity. And he took his sword, spear, and he cut off the hem of Saul's robe there. And immediately, the Bible says in verse number 5, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. A tender heart. A tender heart. Oh, the blessing of a tender heart. The opposite of a tender heart is a hard heart. We are warned over and over again throughout the Bible about a hard heart. Remember the message I preached here with the rock and the candle? And the Word of God, is not my Word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The choice of the tool is determined by what you have to do with it. You don't choose a hammer to work on a candle. You don't choose a candle, a fire, to work on a rock. The condition of my heart determines how God uses His Word. And if your heart is tender, like a candle with a wick, the Word of God is like a fire. And boy, the Bible says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That little s spirit, my spirit, is the candle of the Lord. As the Word of God is preached, it's supposed to encourage my spirit. It's supposed to lift up my spirit. It's supposed to fire up my spirit. It won't happen if I bring a rock to church. If I bring a rock to church, the Word of God is like a hammer. Ping, 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 ping. No wonder after 10 minutes you're tired and ready to go home. That's why. That's the difference. And brother, I'm telling you what, same auditorium, same Bible, same message, same pew. One person is, and down the pew somebody's, you tell me what the difference is. One person brought a candle, another person brought a rock. So it's vitally important, the condition of my heart. I don't want to get a hard heart. David had a tender heart. We see evidences of the tender heart here. Number one, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. David's heart felt the prick of conviction as soon as he cut the robe of Saul's garment. As soon as he did it, the Holy Spirit of God said, stop right there. And he had a tender enough heart to respond. What he had done was wrong. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But he had a tender heart to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God convicted him. Now, the Spirit of God will convict us of sin when we do wrong if we keep a tender heart. That's one of the evidences of a tender heart. You will feel the conviction of sin. And when you're convicted of sin by the Holy Ghost, He puts His finger on it. But then He does more than that. He points you to Jesus Christ, where you go and get forgiveness and you move on. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Now, if there is a downside to a tender heart, it is the potential to come under the, the influences of self-condemnation. We've talked about that too. People carry a guilt in their heart. Either it's one of two things. Either it is the conviction of the Holy Ghost because there's been sin, and He's trying to get us to pay attention to it, bring it to Calvary, to Jesus, and get it forgiven and go on. Or it is self-condemnation. It's self-guilt that we feel over something that we've already been forgiven for, but we're still beating ourselves over the head about it. And I brought this head, Brother Don. This is how some Christians, walk through life. Let this bat represent a failure. Last night, I spoke on. It was a men and boys thing, and Brother Marvin Smith wanted something on the some messages on the family and for men and everything. So, I spoke a message that I preached here years ago called "Every Child's Need." Every child needs a dad. An involved dad. Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, God put Him in a family structure, and even though Joseph was not His biological father, Joseph did act as His earthly guardian. Jesus Christ had the influence of a dad. Jesus did. Amen? You understand that? Every child needs a dad's instruction. Every child needs a dad's inspiration. Every child needs a dad's imitation. I talked about those three things last night. I had worn my leather jacket to coat, and I was packing up some things, and I had my suit coat on, and my leather jacket was in Brother Smith's office, so I went to the office to get my leather jacket. When I walked around the corner, the window was up, and he was visiting with one of the men who was in the service that night, and I just waved to him and backed away, and he kind of, come on in. And when I went in the room, I said, "Brother Smith, I just want to get my coat, and I'll let you alone." He said, no, sit down. I said, "Sit down, you need to stay." And this man was weeping. He said, "This is Brother so-and-so." He introduced this man. This man was weeping, sitting there, and the tears coming down his cheeks. And he began to talk to me. He said, "Brother Angel, you don't know what the message had two effects on me tonight." This man had two older children in the early years of his marriage, and his marriage went south, and they were nigh unto divorce. And God in His mercy salvaged that thing and kept it together, and they got on their feet with their marriage, and they had two other children later. And also they got two boys in college, and then they got two kids at home here. Okay? And he said, "I was encouraged because of some of the things that I'm doing in the lives of these younger kids, but it breaks my heart to think about what I didn't do for the older boys." And he said, "Sometimes those boys will say to me when they're home to visit, 'Boy, Dad, you didn't do that with us when we were little.'" And I said, "Brother Smith, can I talk just for a minute?" He said, "Sure." And I told him about self-condemnation. He had a failure in life, folks. He blew it with his oldest boys. He blew it with them. He recognized it. He confessed it. He forsook it. He made some changes in his life. And things are different with his other two children. He's repented of that, and been, according to the Word of God, that man has been forgiven. But I said, "Brother, don't carry it. Don't carry it." And that's what some Christians do. They have a failure. It may be anything, not just with children. It could be anything. You have a failure in your past. And you go to God broken and humble about it, and you seek forgiveness, and you ask the Lord for forgiveness, and then you forsake it, and you change some things. You know what, folks? Let it go. I'm afraid some Christians walk through life, they've asked God for forgiveness, and God has been God. But we carry it, and every now and again, something reminds us about it, and we beat ourselves all over the head with it. Now, that's not Holy Spirit conviction. That's self-condemnation. Now, I know the devil's not going to give a rip how you're, how you're rendered ineffective for God. If he can render you ineffective by getting you in sin and then getting you hard to the conviction of the Holy Ghost, that's fine with him. Man, if he can get us with a hard heart, super. He loves that. But if he can get us under the cloud of self-condemnation, he can get us beating ourselves over the head every so often, bang, 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 and render ourselves ineffective, he'll do that too and be glad to do it. You know what we got to do? Let's believe God. Would that be a good thing to do? Believe God? God said, if you will, what did He say? He said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. I talked on that Sunday morning in my Bible class. That word prosper, it means like pushing the pause button. If you're covering sin and not dealing with it, it's like pushing the pause button on your Christian growth. You're not going to go. Shall not prosper. Shall not drive forward. Shall not push forward. God pushes the pause button and says, we're not going another inch until that's dealt with. But he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. Let's believe God, okay? Good night. Believe God. If you've been to God in sincere repentance and humbleness and brokenness of heart over whatever failure you've experienced in the past, don't carry it around. If Satan sees you and I carrying that thing around, then he's going to bring that thing up and put us in situations. They're going to use every little thing he can to bang, 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 bang. Let it go. Does that make sense to y'all? Let's look again. So you don't think I'm just blowing air. Let's look again. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. See, to me, that's a blessing. And I don't know if folks don't get it or if they're asleep or maybe they don't care. Or I'm trying to help you. Amen. So I don't know how it's going over sometimes. So let's go look at it. 1 John 3. In this passage, look at verse number 16 and 17. He's talking about the love of the brethren. And he says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And it goes on there, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. He says in verse 24, if our heart condemn us, if our heart says to us, you don't love the brethren. And our hearts will do that to us. Our hearts are desperately wicked. We don't believe it. But that's what God said. My heart is desperately wicked. So is yours. Our hearts lie to us. Why, you're nothing, man, young man. We know that we're nothing. In ourselves, we're nothing. But I want to tell you something. In Jesus Christ, we're somebody. Excuse me, devil, but I've been accepted in the Beloved. I've been adopted into the family because of Jesus. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. Now, I'm not going to strut around with my nose stuck up in the air like I'm somebody over Satan because he's a pretty powerful being. But our hearts lie to us. Well, you're good for nothing. Sorry. Look at that. What a flop. What a failure. You big good for nothing. You man, what a goof. And you ain't doing it. If our heart condemn us, verse 20, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Look, John was saying, look, when your heart condemns you on a certain matter, you get under the matter of self-condemnation, there's a simple solution. Go to God in sincerity and say, Lord, is this conviction or is this self-condemnation? And if there is no assurance that it is conviction, and you can always tell if it's conviction, friend, because the Spirit of God will always point you to Jesus. This is conviction. Get on your knees and confess it. But if it's not conviction, if it's self-condemnation, let go of it. Let it go. And don't run around the rest of your life beating yourself over the head. Huh? Hey, if anybody had a cause to live under the cloud of self-condemnation for the rest of his life, it was Peter. I don't know him. I don't know him. Swear, swear, curse, curse, curse. I don't know that man. Man. Huh? Self-condemnation. I think Peter became one of the pillars of the church. I think he was the pen. He was the human pen for 1st and 2nd Peter. And legend has it that when he was martyred, he chose not to be crucified upright because he didn't want to die like worthy. He wasn't worthy of the same death that Jesus died. They asked him to put him upside down. Let go of it. Drop it. You say, yeah, but I feel so guilty. Okay, I understand that. But believe God. And receive God's forgiveness. You did that when you got saved. You may need to do that again. Well, I don't know how I got off on all that. But anyway, that's part of it. That's a tender. That is the... Everything has assets and liabilities. And the asset of a tender heart is, oh man, God, just like David here. Wrong, oh Lord. The downside of a tender heart is the devil doesn't care which one it is. He can get us going through life like this, either because of conviction or self-condemnation. He's had a victory. Amen? Okay, tender heart. Number two, we said last Wednesday night, David's heart was respectful of God's anointed. He said in verse number 6, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. He said it later on in verse number 10, for he is the Lord's anointed. So, twice here, David said, I can't do this because Saul is God's anointed king. He is not right. He's backslidden. He's got these temporary bouts of insanity because of his sin. But you know what? He's still king. The God who put him in as king has not removed him from being king. And I'm not about to lift up my hand and do God's business for him. That's what he's saying. I talked about that last week. I won't take time to go into that in great detail again. Just be careful, folks. Be careful, be careful, be careful about lifting your voice or your hand against someone who is put in, an anointed man of God who's been put in a position through in the New Testament church. Be careful about that. I've said before, there's a scriptural way to handle disagreement. And it's not to run around and... And you don't want to get to the place where you just can't stand the man, and if it can't be resolved, you don't want to do that. I remember Bob Gray in Florida years ago. I heard him tell this story. He said, he brought his church out of the Southern Baptist Convention and had a strong vote to do that. And then he wanted to have John Rice and Jack Hiles for a Bible conference. And boy, one of the deacons who was a little bit peeved about coming out of the convention came to him. And he said, Brother Gray, he said, we'll have John Rice here over my dead body. And Brother Gray said, I'm not going to cancel this conference. They put a big banner up. Welcome, Dr. John Rice, Dr. Jack Howe, Sword of the Lord Conference. Had the dates on there. That man had a heart attack, dropped dead. They pushed his casket out underneath that banner. I'd be careful about that kind of thing. Remember Lonnie Graves came here years ago, the gypsy? Uneducated man, went to school 2 days in his life, pastored that large church down there in North Carolina. Tremendous story. Unbelievable conversion. Lonnie Graves was not, he was had a lot of horse sense, but his education was very limited. And they got a group of folks there in that church running about 900,000, 1,200 down there. Free Will Baptist Church. Got a bunch of folks against him in a particular Sunday school class. And he got wind of it, went into the Sunday school class and hooked up some kind of walkie-talkie or some kind of intercom system. Went back in his office. There were 32 or 33 people in there. And they literally just spent the entire Sunday school time ripping that man from top to bottom. And in less than 1 year, you can't believe all the things that happened to the families that were represented in that room in less than 1 year. You've got to be careful. Now, we're human. We're men. We're going to disagree. We're going to have decisions and things sometimes that don't set well with you, but you better be careful not to get it in your heart and don't let it start coming out in ugly accusations and ugly insinuations. And I'm talking about this, not just about the man that stands behind the pulpit. I'm talking about the men that serve on the pastoral staff. I said last week, you got a problem, you ought to come talk to me about it. Not others. I just would not be a part of that. It's dangerous. Okay? Don't lift your hand or your tongue against God's anointed. David had a respect for God's anointed. Number three, David's heart was humble. Look at verse number 8. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, look at this. David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. What? Who's pursuing who? Who's trying to kill who? Who hates who? If I remember the story right, I think Saul is the one in pursuit of David. I think Saul is the one trying to kill David. I think Saul is the one trying to is full of hatred for David. Who's bowing to whom? David falls on his face to the earth. You see, when David revealed himself to Saul, and Saul turned to look on David, David bowed. This was a revelation of humility in David's heart. A tender heart and humility go together. Don't turn to it in 2 Chronicles 34:27, talking about the king of Judah. The Bible says, because God said, "Because thine heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God." Tenderness and humility. Tenderness and humility. Now, the opposite of tenderness is hardness. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. Pride is. Now, I'll guarantee you, the previous ingredient, characteristic of respect, would have been missing from David's heart had it been filled with pride instead of humility. One of the reasons he could respect King Saul was because he was humble. And you know, that thing has never ceased to amaze me. There are men, I was 33 years of age when I came here. There are men who were older than I was when I came here who showed me the utmost respect as their pastor. There are men in this church now. I am 20-something years, they're younger. They're in their 70s or late 60s, and they show unbelievable respect. And you got boys who show no respect. And I'm not looking for it. I'm not asking for it, but I appreciate that. And you know what that is? That's a difference in humility and pride. That's all it is to it. It's a difference in humility and pride. I don't need anybody to bow down. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about an attitude here. Saul was the anointed king. David still, he would not speak against him. He would not lift a hand against him. And boy, when Saul came out of that cave, David got his attention, David fell on his face. Pride hinders respect. Pride hinders tenderness. His heart was tender because it was humble. Humble. Number four, look at this. David's heart held no revenge. David's heart held no revenge. Look at verse 12. Here's what David said. Now he's talking to Saul. He said in verse 11, I cut the hem of your garment off. And as soon as I did, my heart smote me, and I won't lift my hand anymore against God's anointed. He says in verse 12, "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee." Look at what he says. "But mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." David said, "Saul, I will not lift my hand against thee." Look at verse 15. "If the Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." You see, a hard-hearted person carries a grudge, plans to get revenge, even if it comes over a period of time. Now, folks, look, it is carrying and holding on to circumstances like the one David went through here, that, and others like it, that cause a person's heart to become callous. Do you ever get anything under your skin? I don't mean figuratively. I mean, literally. You get something under your skin, and if you do not get it out, that little piece of wood, that little splinter, that little piece of rock, that little piece of metal, whatever it is, it will fester and pus. And then you know what happens to it if you don't do something about it? It turns hard. It calluses over. It becomes a hard spot. And that's exactly what happens in our hearts when we get something in there, some injustice, something, that somebody didn't treat us right. Here a man's trying to kill this man. And David said, you know what? He said, it's between you and God. I'm not going to go after you. I'm not lifting my hand against you. I'm not lifting my voice against you. It's between you and God, Saul. I'm not going to harbor it and carry it in my heart. That's why his heart was tender. When you carry things in your heart, then allow those things to take up permanent residence, it would cost you a measure of tenderness. That's why it's so vital to clean out that heart. Clean it out. Clean it out. Has anybody ever done you an injustice? Everybody can say amen. Get it out. Let it go. Get rid of it. Don't carry it. If it gets in there and stays, it's going to make that heart callous. You're going to lose a measure of tenderness. And you don't want that. You do not want a hard heart. Not at all. Now, I want you to notice Saul's response here. Look at verses 16 through 19. It came to pass when David made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And look at this. Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And Saul said, and he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. He recognized I could be a dead man. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. Can I say, I really believe David accomplished so much more with his tender heart than he would have with a hard heart. Do you understand if he had killed Saul, what would have happened? There would have been chaos. Chaos. But he backed out of that thing because of a tender heart. And boy, because of a tender heart, Saul broke. He wept. He said, I've been wrong. Now, this is temporary. Doesn't last. Go flip over to chapter number 26. In chapter 26, here Saul is again. He comes after David with 3,000 men in verse 17. Excuse me, verse number 2. What did I say 17 for? I don't know why I said that. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him. He's got 3,000 men. Now he's coming after David again. And the same scenario plays out. Look at verse number 4. And David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed, come to kill him. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. Verse 7, they go down there. Look what Abishai said in verse 8. God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. Abishai said, David, you don't want to kill him? Let me kill him. And I won't need two spears. I'll get the job done. Verse 9, David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? You know what the answer to that question is? Nobody. Verse 10, I love this verse. David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. I love that. As the Lord liveth. Hey, Abishai, God's not dead. Hey, Abishai, God is not asleep. Hey, Abishai, God is not on vacation. He's not taking a leave of absence from his position as God. He is alive and well. He's fully aware of this thing. And one of three things is going to happen. Saul, God will deal with Saul one of three ways. God will take his life. Saul will die of natural causes. Or Saul will die in battle. That's what he said. But he said, I'm not touching him. And by the way, Saul did die in battle. That's exactly what happened. We'll get there later on. Again, folks, God is big enough to deal with the man. So David says, I'm not going to touch him. Now, let me say one thing in closing tonight. All of this that we've looked at for the last several weeks, all of this chaos in David's life, all of this confusion, all of this turmoil, all of this being chased like a dog, like a flea, all of it happened after he was anointed to be the king. Do you think he might be confused? Do you think he might be wondering to himself, what is happening? Do you think that in his natural self, everything might be screaming, unfair, unfair, unfair. What is this? Don't you think that probably is going on in David's heart? You ever read the Psalms? You ever read how many times David says, in Thee, O God, do I trust. And a lot of those Psalms were written during this time period. I don't understand it, God, but I trust You. I don't agree with it, God, but I trust You. I don't like it, God, but I trust You. It doesn't make any sense to me, God, but I trust You. It doesn't seem fair to me, God, but I trust You. That's how he had to live. That's how we have to live sometimes. It's called trusting God. Because, folks, no matter what it may look like to us, God is always good, God is always right, and God is always loving. He's faithful in His rightness, He's faithful in His goodness, He is faithful in His love. He always does what is best. He always allows what is best. That's where I just have to trust Him. Trust Him, trust Him, trust Him, trust Him, trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. 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 A person. He's alive. He's omniscient, omnipotent. He's omnipresent. Him. Trust Him. God, I don't understand it, but I give it to You. I can't make any sense of it, but I give it to You. It seems unfair to me, but I give it to You. Called trusting God. It's one of those simple areas in the Christian life that we talk a lot about but practice very little of sometimes. Trust God. Trust God. That's all David could do. I'm not getting involved in this. I'm not trying to solve it, Abishai. It's in God's hands. That's the ingredients of a tender heart. David's heart was tender. The opposite of a tender heart is a hard heart. And when these characteristics start showing up, or they don't start showing, they start missing in my heart and your heart, friend, better be on the alert because we're headed to a hard heart. When we lose that prick of conviction, when we lose that respect for the things of God, for the people of God, when we lose that humility, when we're tempted to hang on to things and just our hearts are losing that tenderness. Work on it. Keep it soft. Keep it tender. Trust God. Give it to Him. Give it to Him. He's big enough to handle it. Give it to Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. My dear Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the opportunity to open it tonight. I know there are people in this room who just need to simply trust You. Going through circumstances and situations in life right now that absolutely make no sense whatsoever. They cannot put any rhyme or reason to it. Confused. Understand it. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will cause them tonight and throughout these circumstances, Lord, to trust You. Grow our trust. Build our trust. Encourage us to trust You. You're always right. You're always good. You're always loving. You always do what's best. God, we have just turned loose of it. God, bless people in this room tonight. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand, please, together. And while the ladies play, we'll have an invitation if the Lord spoke to your heart this time. Let God know that. Respond to Him. As He has been gracious to speak with you tonight, respond now. song we sing from time to time, trust and obey. There's no other way but to trust and obey.